This morning we continue our series on the covenant. We're going to talk about baptism. And it'll be interesting. It'll be a good talk. I enjoyed preparing this talk. Let me open with an illustration of true story. So yesterday morning, TC and I went to, we went for a walk on the beach. So we went from Port Beach all the way up to Cottesloe and back on the beach. And so all the way up, we passed through Dog Beach. So if you've ever walked there, you know there's a big dog beach. And Dog Beach is fun because we love dogs. We pick out every Labrador Retriever and go over and say hey to it because we're Labrador Retriever people. And it's fun to watch the dogs and their owners and, you know, things like the dogs really do look like their owners sometimes. And the dogs are mostly, they're pretty well behaved. I don't know what it is in Australia. You teach dogs not to, you know, get in each other's way. And they're all running around. They're having a good time. And they're all... And everybody's happy, usually, until a ball gets thrown. And then someone, and there's, you know, dozens of people throwing balls, but someone throws a ball. And then four dogs see it, and they all start heading for the water. And then there's the one dog it belongs to, and that dog's trying to get it, and the other ones are around it. And then there's maybe some growling every now and then, and they get into a fight, small fights, and the owners always broke them up. So they tolerate each other. Usually, until a ball is thrown, then they get over it. In Christianity, different churches, different denominations, different groups and beliefs, we, for the most part, tolerate each other pretty well. We get along. We can mostly agree on a version of the Bible. Some people stand, you know, it's got to be the King James, got to be the NIV pre-1995, can't be after that. The ESV, the sacred ESV, which still has a lot of mistakes in it, because they all do, because they're all translations. And we can get along. We can even get along with, you know, there's some groups that speak in tongues, some groups that don't. Some people say that's just wrong and it isn't valid, and other people say, well, I'm not sure. Maybe it is. We can get along with that. Until you get to the point of baptism, wow. You start talking about baptism and people start taking sides. And some people get downright angry when you talk about baptism because, those Presbyterians sprinkling water on their head. That's not a real baptism, you know, unless you go all the way under. All the way under, it's not a real baptism. We just start with the top of the head and they finish with the top of the head when they go under. But unless you're not immersed, you're not baptized. And some people teach, most don't, but if you're not baptized, you're not saved. Got to be saved, got to be baptized to be saved. Not too many groups would say that. But we accept, you know, one thing to realize, a few preliminary things, that it's not a salvation issue. The thief on the cross was never baptized, yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's not a salvation issue. And we in this church, we accept other churches' baptisms if it's done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now some people would say, well, what about the Roman Catholics? Well, some people argue that they're not a valid church and so therefore we can't accept it. And other people say, no, they are a church and it's done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what we do is we leave it up to the session. So if someone were to come to this church, then we would leave it up to the session to determine whether they need to be baptized. Or you could come to our church and you could say, you know, I grew up such and such. I was baptized as a child, but God, I never lived the life of a Christian. I never lived it. I walked away from the Lord and I'd like to be baptized again. That would be up to the session. We would determine things like that. But you can be a member of this church. You don't have to accept everything I say today to be a member of this church. If you want to be an officer of the church, you have to accept it. But we're just glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. We leave some things up to the session. So what has the Lord done? The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the sacraments of communion and baptism to bless us. He's given us these sacraments. He's given us communion. He's given us baptism to bless and to grow the church. They're a means of grace for us, as we like to say. And it's just a shame that we've allowed this issue to bring up sharp division to the church. Marriages struggle over it. One comes from one group, one comes from another group. It's tough sometimes for that. It's a shame that that happens. So as we look at it this morning, pray that God will enlighten us, that He'll encourage us, because it's a means of grace. It's to be a blessing to us. Let's pray. Father, as we look at baptism this morning, we thank You that You have given it to us. We thank You, O Lord, that through it, we come to understand who we are in You. They understand who we are as a community of believers. Father, we see the gospel even greater as we think about our baptism. In Christ's name, amen. So when I say the word baptism, what do you think? What do you think about? What do you think of when I say the word baptism? Most of you, I'll bet, think immersion. Immersion, going all the way under, being buried with Christ, raised to a newness of life. It might surprise you, if that's what most of you think, or some of you think, that this mode of baptism wasn't really even thought about in the church until the 1600s. For 1500 years, the church didn't immerse. Occasionally it did, but for the most part, didn't immerse. And in 1640, it was an English Baptist group that began the practice of immersion, and to argue that this was the only biblical way. 1640. And this was accepted by many revivalist movements of that era that continued on into the 1800s and kind of became the prevalent view in most of the revival movements. They were the most vocal. They were the most vocal. For 1600 years, it was pouring and sprinkling. And then moved into, we'll call it dunking or immersion. Well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at the scriptures, see what they say to us this morning. First, let's look at the use of the word baptized in the Bible and the purpose and essence of baptism. What's it about? Why do we baptize? What's it really about? And then we'll look at infant baptism, and then we'll conclude. In the Old Testament, those who would deny sprinkling or pouring or baptism would have a hard time. As we look at the Old Testament, if you deny pouring and sprinkling, then you really haven't studied your scriptures very much or looked at your Bible. Baptism in the Old Testament had two primary uses: for ritual cleansing and for initiation into a service or group. So that was the purpose of baptism. The words baptismo, as I illustrated here, they meant to wash or to sprinkle. We'll look at that in a minute. But they were there to teach the people about holiness, to teach them about sin, to teach them what it means to be cleansed from sin, and also to set them apart from different groups. Why do I point this out, and why do we look at the Old Testament? Well, the New Testament writers, what was their Bible? It was the Old Testament. So their understanding of what the word in the Greek, we'll just use the word baptizo, meant would have been what they carried into their writings. So their understanding of what baptism was came from the Old Testament scriptures. They would have understood it in these terms. So there are three Hebrew words which we translate in the Greek word baptismo or baptos: rakats, nasha, and zarak. Never can pronounce it right, but nobody really knows how they pronounce it, so I can say whatever I want and you won't know. But these are three words that in the Old Testament for baptism. Look what they're used for. So the initiation of a priest, purification, another purification, the Day of Atonement, that's the big one, purification of the Red Heifer Day, sacrifice, purification for touching the dead, purification for leprosy, purification for eating meat with blood, various discharges, contacts with objects of the dead. What type was it? Well, you sprinkled over, you washed completely or sprinkled, you washed your hands and feet. Remember when Peter's talking to Jesus, and when Jesus wants to wash his feet, and he says, wash me all over, wash everything. And Jesus says, no, I don't need to, just your heads and your feet, and you'll be clean. And you'll be clean. Peter's referring, Jesus knew you don't have to wash the whole body. So to wash or sprinkle, wash, sprinkle, sprinkle, wash clothes, wash body, wash clothes, wash objects. So all of those references have to do with sprinkling, washing, pouring, that type of activity. There's only two, the word tama, which means to dip or immerse. Sorry, I'm getting you into technical stuff, but some of you study trigonometry and physics all day. I figure you can handle this. To dip or immerse. So that's the word, to dip or immerse. It's only used two times in the entire Old Testament. When Naaman dipped himself in water, and then it's used in Isaiah 21, an interesting, when the person says, my heart was overwhelmed. My heart was flooded. That's the only two times in place in the Old Testament that it was used. So Roland Ward, Australian pastor and writer, says this, baptizo has the idea of the application of a cleansing agent with a view to removal of that which disqualifies from acceptance with God. There is no Old Testament ritual that provides satisfactory precedent for total immersion baptism. The mode of applying the cleansing agent varies, but sprinkling predominates in ritual cleansings. Sprinkling predominates in ritual cleansing. Now, hold that thought. Let's look at circumcision for a second. Why do we need to do that? Because baptism replaces circumcision. So the other big Old Testament ritual was circumcision. We've seen that throughout this series. As the covenant was given, what became one of the signs of the covenant? We have a rainbow at one point, remember? That was one of the signs. We had a number of different signs. But then circumcision became the sign of the covenant. And it was a sign that you were part of the people of God. That's what it was there for. It was a sign. You are the part of the people of God. Because all God's people, the males, are circumcised. So it was initiation. It was that you're part of the people of God. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul ties circumcision to baptism. Colossians chapter 2, Paul directly ties circumcision to baptism. And he says that we're now circumcised by a circumcision made without hands. A circumcision of what? Our hearts. Our hearts. So it's made with hands. Circumcision was a sign of initiation into the people of God. In the Old Testament, as a what? As a cutting away of the flesh. A cutting away of the defilement. So God moves on. He says what? Now I'm going to circumcise your hearts. In Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 21 and 32, Ezekiel 11 and 36, we looked at a couple of these verses as we went through the covenant. God says, I will circumcise your hearts. I will cut away the flesh from your hearts that defile. In other words, what? I'm going to change you. I'm going to change you. And Paul relates that baptism becomes what? Becomes now the sign of initiation into the people of God since Christ has come. So circumcision, it's a direct way, is replaced by baptism. So hold that. It says, I will take away your uncleanliness with this. I'll fulfill my covenant promise. Well, let's look at some examples and see what comes about. In Jesus' baptism that Philip read earlier, Matthew 3, it says, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The question you need to address first, or we need to look at, so why was Jesus baptized? He's the Son of God. He's Jesus. Why in the world does Jesus need to be baptized? Or why does Jesus tell John, baptize me? I need to be baptized. You remember, John's arguing with him. No. Why would I need to baptize you? You need to baptize me. It says, so that all righteousness, it says, it's fitting to do this to fulfill all righteousness. What's he talking about? Jesus has three primary roles in the world. He is a prophet. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's a priest. He is a mediator between us and God. And he is king. He is Lord of lords. But in the role of priest, how is a priest initiated into that role? You go back to the book of Leviticus. At age 30, which I believe it's Mark tells us, that's how old Jesus was at this time, that Jesus begins his ministry. And he's doing this to proclaim himself as a priest, that he is going to be baptized to be initiated as a priest. And Leviticus tells us, how was the priest initiated into this? Well, he washed himself, and then he was sprinkled with water. So it was a sprinkling with water was the baptism from the book of Leviticus 21. You can look at it there. So when Jesus went up from the water, that's it. So Jesus went up from the water. Now, this is where all the struggle comes in. When he went up from the water, does that mean he's coming out from under the water? Or did he walk up away from the water? That's, you can get in fights over this. I'm going to say that he was walking up away from the water. Just like when I was at the beach, I walked down to the water. I put my ankles in the water. It was cold. And then I walked up away from the water. I never went under the water, but I still walked. I still came up out of the water. So you may want to interpret it another way, but I'm going to interpret it this way. And I think that's what the text is saying. That Jesus did not go under the water, but he did walk up away from the water. And that's when the Holy Spirit came upon him. What about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8? Philip is with him. They're going along a road. And they come to some water. The eunuch has understood. He's had the gospel explained to him. And he says, look, water, water. Baptize me. He says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. The mode here, or how it's done, is not really specified. So you can't look at this and say, well, he definitely went under the water. I don't think he did, but the point is that the mode is not specified. You can't argue from that he went under the water. Well, how about in Acts 18, the Philippian jailer? Paul and Silas, if you know the story, they've been thrown in jail. There was a woman who was a fortune teller. She could see the future. She was obviously possessed by Satan. He allowed her to do that with demons or whatever. Well, they cast the demons out. Her bosses get mad because now they're not going to make any money. So they have Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And then Luke records for us in the book of Acts. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that his prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because of the prisoners' escape, they just kill you. It's your responsibility. Supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." It's interesting, the doors are open and they didn't all run out. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. The jailer probably lived at the jail with his family. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before him. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So water was brought to wash his wounds. And I'll contend that that was the same water that was used to baptize him. Unless he had a swimming pool or something else in there, that this was the same water. But he and all his household were baptized. That's significant. Did he have children? Maybe so. But his whole household was baptized. I think it's part of it, as we look at this, is common sense. There were thousands of people being baptized at this time. John's disciples had baptized. Jesus' disciples are baptized. There are no public pools. Everything didn't take place next to a river. This is a community that you didn't have a water system running around. There's no public places to bathe. There's nowhere to go to say, let's just go be baptized here. There just weren't places like that. And if you jumped in and were baptized, now you've polluted it. Now you contaminated it. Now you ruined it for everyone else. It just didn't happen the way. It's common sense. There were no large bodies of water. So I think their baptism was taking the water and pouring it over someone. And I don't think the burden is on those of us who hold to that view to prove. I think the burden goes the other way. Prove to me that they were immersed. So what is conclusion from this? That baptismo or baptism in the New Testament does not express a mode. Baptism in the New Testament doesn't tell us exactly what mode was used. You can't be definitive, or they can't be definitive on that. Baptism in the New Testament meant a number of things. Remember when Jesus asked John and Peter, "Are you willing to undergo the same baptism as me?" What do you mean by that? Experience. Are you willing to undergo the same experience as me? Hebrews tells us that the nation of Israel was baptized when they crossed the Red Sea, that it was a baptism when they crossed the Red Sea. Well, they walked on dry land. The Egyptians got baptized, but they walked on dry land across. What did it mean by that? Crossing the Red Sea was an initiation ceremony. When they came to the other side, they were a new people. Pharaoh was destroyed. Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And they were a new people. They were a nation. They'd been completely delivered. And that's what it symbolized. That's what their baptism meant when they came over to the other side. So, anyway, as we look at the New Testament, I think we come away with that they were sprinkled, or it was poured over them. Then we have church history and tradition. Church history and tradition. I said that up until the 1600s, it was all about pouring water over someone. And as they look at church architecture, as they have dug things up in the early church and in the medieval church and everything, they find baptismal fonts everywhere. You know what a font is? You ever go into, that's the big round thing that has like the 150-pound lid on it that's got a big cross, and you have to take it off for baptism. That's a font. And then they find little pools with little short things that people would stand in as the water is poured over him. So church history and tradition, I think, support the fact that it wasn't immersion. So what's the purpose of baptism? What's the essence of it? Well, for Baptists, it's a profession of faith and salvation. It's symbolic of what? The death and resurrection of Christ. And you are symbolically, you are buried with Christ, raised to a newness in life. It's a beautiful service. And it's only for believers. It's a profession of faith only for believers. So for a Baptist tradition, you're looking back to what has happened to you. Keep that in mind. You're looking back. This is what has happened to me. I've been saved. It's really wonderful. I've been saved. So they're looking back to what has happened to them. And they're not members of the church until they make a profession of faith. You're not a member of the church. You can't be a member of the church. You can't join the church until you make a profession of faith. And it has to be immersion. So the mode of how it's done becomes the essence of baptism. The mode becomes the essence of baptism. It's you have to be done, or you haven't been baptized. So when someone who was baptized as an infant joins a Baptist church, great, there's some great churches in this town, but they're not going to let you be a member until you're baptized. And you would say, "But I've already been baptized." And they would say, "No, you haven't been baptized because you haven't been immersed. Now you must be baptized." And then you're in a dilemma, and you're stuck sometimes. So that's the essence of it. You have to be dunked. So the mode is the important thing. The mode is the important. Some people argue aggressively for that, what it symbolizes. As we mentioned before, that circumcision was what? An initiation into the covenant community. And that baptism replaces circumcision. Colossians 2, everybody agrees on this. So, we would say that baptism is a sacrament that symbolizes initiation into the covenant community. Baptism is a sacrament that symbolizes initiation, or stepping into, joining into, the covenant community of God, or the church. And whereas the Baptists look back to their salvation, it's a great experience, but they look back to it, we look forward. So when a child is up here being baptized, we are looking forward to what might happen to them. We're looking forward that when we pour water on them, they are washed. We're looking forward to the day that one day they'll accept Christ as their Savior, and they'll know what it means to be washed in His blood. So we look forward to what might happen to them in their lives, to the cleansing of their sins and to eternal life with Jesus. So baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It's a sign of what will happen in that person's life, or we pray will happen. And it's a seal, it's a guarantee. So for an adult believer who is baptized, it's a sign of what Christ has done in your life. And it's also a seal, it's a guarantee of the future. One day eternity, one day with God, a seal, it's a guarantee of God's presence for you. Look at the Great Commission. Something interesting in here. Follow that one. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I want you to look at, if you in your Bibles, you may have beside the word baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Anybody got a little note there? So I don't like your e-Bibles. They're so hard to... Most of your Bibles might have a little note. Because other translations, and I think the proper translation, is baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when I was reading this, when I looked at it in the original language, because I have a computer that allows me to do that real quick, I noticed that, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Baptizing them into the name of the Father. It's like it's an initiation into the church, into the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So I called our resident scholar, Dr. Nathan, over there, and ran it by him. And we both agreed and couldn't quite figure out why most of the translations don't put it in when all the Greek translations have into. So what is baptism? Again, I think this backs it up. It's an initiation ceremony into the community of Christ, into the covenant community of God. And it's done to individuals, but it's not an individual act. So your baptism means that you're part of an eternal community. Your baptism means that you are part of an eternal community, one that's going to go on forever and ever. It's a statement of what Christ has done for you and what He'll do for us. Well, quickly, what about infant baptism? What about infant baptism? Why do we include children? Well, in Genesis 17, in the original covenant promise to Abraham, He says, "The blessing will be to you and your offspring." So His children were included in the blessing of that. In Acts 29, Peter, as they baptized 3,000 people, said, "This is for you and for your children. This is for you and for your children." Again, I've said it too many times, it's an initiation ceremony into the family of God. It's a sign and a seal looking forward to what may come. And bestowing the blessings of the covenant. Well, what are these blessings? Does baptism actually do anything? Well, we don't believe in baptismal regeneration, like it would save you to be baptized. But what does it actually do? Well, we believe it bestows blessings upon the child being baptized. And what are those blessings? Well, the blessings are you. The main blessing is the church, that this child is going to be raised because the parents have stood up and made a promise to raise that child in the church. The blessing is that this child is going to grow up knowing about Christ, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, knowing all that, being surrounded by Christians, hopefully in a Christian home. Those are the blessings that are bestowed at baptism. So that one day, when the Holy Spirit works, that child will what? Know it. It'll all come to light. When I became, well, I'd have a word. When I got serious about Jesus, when I was about 17 years old, my grandmother taught me every single Bible story. Because she was a good Southern Baptist. And she made sure that I was at church on Wednesday night and Sunday night and all the other times that you were supposed to be there. But I look back and I go, when it clicked, when suddenly God said, boom, are you going to live for me or not? Everything came back. I could pick up a Bible and go, I know that story. I know where that is. I know where all this is. That was a blessing of being raised in the church. Being raised in the church and of being taught the scripture. So as parents, they claim these promises looking forward. And again, I'm not going to go over them but for a second, but do you claim God's covenant promises on his or her behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own? Those of us who may not have a child, maybe two, that aren't walking with the Lord at this moment, my prayer for my second son is that one day he'll claim his covenant promises. I pray to the Lord, oh Lord, make him claim those promises. We made those promises before you. You claimed. We made them before you. Lord, work in his life. Work in his life. And I have confidence because he's been baptized. He's been baptized. And one day, Lord willing, he'll claim those promises and it'll come to him. That's a benefit of baptism. You may be there with one of your children. But that's a benefit to me as a parent to know that God has his hand on my son and that he loves him even more than I do. That's a parent's hope. That's a parent's hope because of baptism. Because of baptism. So anyway, to conclude, it's a shame that baptism is divisive because it really represents our great salvation, a fulfillment of the covenant of God that all people are brought into fellowship with him. Baptism marks you and your children out. It marks you. It says, I belong to God. I belong to God. He has put his mark on me. I am his. And sometimes when our faith wavers, we need that. We need to maybe look all the way back and say, yeah, but I belong to God. I belong to God. I've been baptized. I am his. I am his. And he is mine. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been washed and you cleansed by the baptism of Jesus Christ. And God has placed his mark on you. Because, yes, we look back, but we look forward. You're part of a kingdom of God that's going to last forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we are part of your kingdom. Thank you for baptism. What a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. Father, that you have brought us into fellowship with you, that you have brought us into the church, that you've made us part of the covenant community. Lord, we can argue all day long about it with other people and with other groups, but let us look beyond that just to be amazed. Just to be amazed at our salvation and all you've done for us. Oh Lord, we praise you, we thank you for your gracious gift in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was baptized into suffering and into shame for us. And yet he rose again, and we will too. Amen.